astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is number 133, and this is going to be a recording of the message that I communicated this last weekend to the church in which I pastor, Mount Taylor Baptist Church, from Psalm 103, which is a great psalm if you are considering worshiping the Lord, or if for some reason your worship of the Lord has lost some of its luster. This is a good reminder for us as to why it is that we are to worship the Lord, and certainly He is worthy of worship. And so this should be a good message for you to be able to be reminded of that very truth. So hopefully it'll help, and we'll listen to that here in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to take care of a little business. First of all, I appreciate those of you who are helping support the show, and you can do that in a number of ways. First of all, you can become a registered user. This develops a database where you can find out what the latest changes are to the website by email, and that saves my time and saves your time. So that's one way. Another way you can do that is by telling your friends and family about us on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter, and sharing the news about us to other people so that we can gather more and more listeners. I encourage you to do that. I appreciate you do that. You can also provide feedback to me on the comment section of each of the episodes, or you can also and preferably give a good rated star rating on the iTunes. That'll help us move up higher up in the search ratings and be able to access more listeners that way. And you can also support the show by visiting our various affiliates. And we have several affiliates that are listed in the center right column of the website and also in the bottom of the show notes. And those affiliates are ones that we have vetted out, made sure that they are suitable for what we talk about here on the show. And by purchasing and frequenting their websites and the items that they have available, you can support the show by allowing a little bit of commission to come back to me. I appreciate you doing that. And then last way, and not least, of course, is the Legacy Partner Program. This is a $30 a year subscription where you are able to access items that are only available to those who are Legacy Partners, downloadable material. There's some vendor discounts, some things like that. You can check that out on the website. $30 a year will go a long ways in helping us, and you'll be able to support the show and also have that access. So I encourage you to consider that. And then provide me with feedback, too. You can reach me at steve@thelegacypodcast.com. I know I have not been providing much other than my messages because of the time of season of the year and trying to get everything done. But I would encourage you to provide me with links to anybody who might be a good interview candidate for this and someone we might be able to have on the show, or items, topic that you would be interested in hearing later when I have some time. So appreciate you doing that. And with that, let's go ahead and listen to this most recent message.
Again, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 103. And as I said earlier, chapter 103 and 104 actually go together in the text, and so they're kind of a continuation, one of the other. One looks more at the attributes of God and what He has done, and the other one looks more at His creation and what He has done through His creation. We're going to look at the first one here. And I want to open up by asking this question. Have you ever in your life, and I know that the answer is probably going to be yes for most of us, have you ever in your life gotten to a point where you've like, I just really don't want to go to church today? I think sometimes we get that way, don't we? Now, I know that as Christians, the desire of our heart should be to gather and to worship the Lord. That should be our natural inclination now that we have the new creature within us, that we should be able to desire every day to be able to worship the Lord. And yet I know because of the challenges of life and because of sometimes the circumstances that we are in, our desire for praising God sometimes wanes, doesn't it? Well, I can see that David, probably who was the author of this psalm, at some points in his life was on fire for the Lord. He had a zeal that could not be harnessed. And other times there was probably periods in his life where he was like, you know what, I just don't feel like praising the Lord today. And so he provides us with this psalm, I believe, for the purpose of encouraging us to praise God. Encouraging us so that we will have that desire to be able to gather and to worship the Lord as He desires for us to do. And so he begins the psalm in verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." In other words, he is trying to convince himself even. He is telling himself, look, all that is within me, let every aspect of me praise the Lord. He said that should be our desire as well. From the very depths of our being, every aspect of our life, we should desire to lift up praise before the Lord. And so what does he do here is he actually goes through and he begins to list some of the reasons why it is that we should praise God. And so we're going to look at those. The first one is this: we can and should praise God because he provides us with incredible blessings. He provides us with incredible blessings. Now, I have to preface this by saying that we should not worship God because of what he gives us. We should worship God because of who he is. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But he begins by basically looking at all the things that he has done for us, all the blessings that he has given to us. And he tells us to recount that in verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that, and forget not all his benefits." And then he begins to list them. There are numerous ones that we could look in the scriptures, but he lists 7 here. First of all, the forgiveness of iniquities. It says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." If you remember, when we looked at Psalm 51, we talked about what iniquity is. Iniquity is a twisting of what God's standard is. And so he tells us to do X, and we say, maybe I'll make it Y. We twist God's standard for us. That's what iniquity is. And it says that he forgives us of all our iniquities. Now, sometimes we can read this without really understanding the depths of the sin and the forgiveness that is associated with it. He who has forgiven much, the scriptures say, will love much. And so if we want to be able to worship God, if we want to be able to praise God with the worth that he is deserving, we must first look at our own iniquity. We must first look at our own sin, and then we can see how great he is to forgive us of that. And yet what happens so often with our lives is that we justify ourselves, don't we? Well, really not quite that bad. And we're not as bad as this guy over here, right? And as a result of that, what do? We minimize our sin and we minimize his forgiveness. Instead, what should we do? We should look at the scriptures and see all the ways in which we have sinned against the Lord. And by doing that, we will then be able to see all the great gift that God has given to us in his forgiveness. Also, it says in verse 3, he heals all your diseases. Now, God heals in 3 ways. He heals, first of all, supernaturally. How many of us have heard of testimonies of people who was diagnosed with a cancer in their lung or cancer in their head or something like that, and they go in, they pray, and they ask God to heal them of their disease, and then they go to the doctor, and the doctor can't find any sign of it. That's a supernatural healing. It takes place even today. Now, sometimes God doesn't do that, does he? Sometimes, for one reason or another, and we don't know why, he chooses to heal one and chooses not to heal another. Or sometimes he heals at one point in life, but then later on, he chooses not to. Or we don't understand all the providence of God and why he does that. But he does heal supernaturally. We also know that he heals sometimes just through the natural processes of life that he has placed within man. We get a cut on our hand, and rather than dying from that cut, what happens? It heals up. God has created within his creatures the ability to heal. Well, that's a gift from God itself. Can you imagine if he had not created that? I fell off the bunk bed when I was about, I guess I was about 4 or 5, 6, something like that. I was playing with my brother and I fell off the bunk bed, landed, cracked my head wide open. Had to get like 6 or 8 stitches on it. Can you imagine if God had not created our bodies to heal? That would have been my life right there. Would have been done. I would have been able to heal up. But he provides us with the ability to heal. And then he also heals naturally through the use of scientific works. Drugs and various kinds of procedures that can be done and surgeries and these kinds of things that are designed. And And God gave man the ability to create those things as well. And so we see him healing. And that's a great thing. Anytime that we bruise our foot or step on something and it hurts and then we heal up, we should give God praise for that because he's the one who designed us to be able to heal. So he heals all of our diseases. And then thirdly, it says in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Who redeems your life from destruction. The picture here is that God is buying us out of hell. He purchased us with a price, and the price is his own blood. Now, destruction here is not annihilationism. There's this understanding sometimes in religions today that when we die, that's it. We're just annihilated. Existence no longer continues. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there will be two destinies. There will be a destiny in eternal torments in hell, and there will be a destiny in heaven. And we're going to either place based upon our faith in Christ or the lack thereof. And so the scriptures tell us that there is an eternal torment, a torment in fire, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, where there's no relief that's gained to us. Now, have you ever burned your hand? Burned something by touching it? Have to put it under cold water, right? Can you imagine your whole body being burned up like that continually and yet never really stopping? Never really continually burn up? And that's the picture that we have of hell. God redeemed us from that. Can you believe that? That's what we all deserved. And yet he purchased us out of that through his own death. Isn't that incredible? That's the benefit that we have in him. And then also in verse 4, it tells us that he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Crowning refers to bestowing of blessings here. Loving kindness and tender mercies are both covenantal words. They're words that God uses in relating to us. He says, this is the way in which I am going to relate to you. I'm going to crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Do you want to praise God? Then meditate on his covenant with you, the tender mercies, loving kindness with which he deals with you. And then also it says in verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you ever wondered why God created taste buds? Sometimes I wish he didn't. You know, because the food's so good. And, you know, just, I won't ask you to, you know, yell out your favorite foods, but I think for a moment, mint chocolate chip ice cream. That's good. You know, he gave us an ability to be satisfied with good things, the taste of good things. The pleasurable things. What about a nice ripe peach? Bite into it, juice just goes everywhere. Isn't that good? What about a comfortable bed after a long physical day of labor? You lay back in your bed and it's like, ah. Oh. You know? Those are all pleasures that God has given to us, the ability to enjoy those things, to be able to be satisfied. And I don't think he's just talking about food going into our mouths here. I think he's talking about all the pleasures of life. What about intimacy in one's relationship with one's spouse? I mean, how incredible is that? And yet he has designed all of that for our pleasure. And it says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, eagles are renowned for their youthfulness, since they lived so long. In fact, there was one eagle that was held in captivity for almost 50 years. Now, out in the wild, most eagles live to be about 20 years or into their 20s. But that's still an extraordinarily long life for any bird. And so they're known for their long life. And it's interesting to note that the psalmist here relates being satisfied with good things and a long life. And you know, I don't know about you, but I want to be able to live a long life. Why? Because then I can enjoy much more that this life has to offer. I can be able to see my children and my grandchildren and laughing and playing as I see great-grandchildren laughing. Isn't that incredible? And God gives all that to us, the joys of that. And then also in verse 6, it says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And no matter what system man creates for justice, it's faulty. How many times have we been following a story of some murderer or some problem going on in the community, and we find that as we follow it further and further, that somebody's let off on some mistrial or some circumstance of some really strange situation in the law and they're let off and you know they're guilty and everybody knows they're guilty and yet they're let off? Or how many times have we seen there being abuse in governments or there being abuse by the big man to the little man? That's the kind of injustice we have in this life, but not so with the Lord. You see, if we don't encounter justice in this life, the scriptures say that we will in the next. Because he is a just God. We need not be concerned about the corrupt judges or mistrials or withholding of evidence or manipulation of juries or anything like that. God executes justice perfectly for all who are oppressed. Now, we're not really oppressed in this country, not like other countries. Can you imagine being in a country where it's illegal to worship like we're worshiping this morning? Can you imagine being in a country where if you proclaim the name of Christ, you're put into prison, killed? That's the kind of persecution is placed all over the world. We're not in that situation. And yet, do you think God's looking out for them? Do you think that he will establish justice for them? Of course he will. Because he is a God who establishes justice for all those who are oppressed. And then also in verse 7 it says, he made known his ways to Moses and the acts of the children of Israel. In other words, he has revealed his will. He's told us his history. He's given us the revelation of God. Just as I talked about in Psalm 51 when we talked about how blessed we are to be able to have the revelation of God before us so that we know who we are worshiping. We know what we're supposed to do. We know all the history that he has done and all the things that are going to take place in the future. And he's graced us with the ability to know those things. He's made known to us his ways. And so if we're going to praise the Lord, it's good that we recount all the benefits that he's given to us. Now, what's interesting is I think this works in all kinds of relationships. I was told one time in a marriage class that I was taking that one of the best things you can do for a marriage is to recount all the blessings of your spouse. And when you recount all the blessings of your spouse, all the things that irritate you about them seem to go away, don't they? Now, there's nothing that irritates us about the Lord. But when we recount all the blessings of God, it makes us want to worship him. It makes us want to praise him. And so whenever we grow complacent, whenever we lose that zeal for the Lord, how can we get it back? By meditating on those benefits. But secondly, we see in the scriptures here that we can and should praise God because of his character. Because of his character. And we see this in verses 8 through 18. Look with me in verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Slow to anger, gracious, and abounding in mercy. And then in verses 9 through 18, he goes on and he explains a little bit further detail what he means by this. And he says in verse 9, he says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now the word strive here carries the idea of bringing a court case against us. Now we know that he's going to be the perfect judge, right? We've already talked about that. And we see in the scriptures over and over again that he is going to be a judge. And yet we know that he will not always strive with us. He will not always bring that account against us. Why? Because the scriptures say that when we are in Christ, we're free of that guilt. Now it says the scriptures that there is an accuser against the brethren. And that name is Lucifer, the Satan. He is the one who is the accuser. And yet the scriptures tell us that that God has given to us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside us, to be our advocate for us, so that when those accusations come against us, we also have with us an advocate who defends us. And so we are able to rejoice even in the midst of that. He does not strive with us forever. He does not fight against us, but rather is on our side. And then also in verse 10 it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Boy, how good is that? How many times have I talked to somebody and asked them, you know, on judgment day, why they think God should be able to let them into heaven? And most of the time they'll say something like this, well, because I'm basically a good person. And you ask them to elaborate, and they say, well, you know, I've done pretty good. I haven't really killed anybody. I haven't really, you know, done anything really bad. And they're basing their whole entrance into heaven on this idea of these scales. And that if, for some reason, their good works outweigh their bad works, God's going to let them in. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged according to my works. I don't want to be judged according to my character. I don't want to be judged according to the things that I have done or by the things that I have not done. No hope for us in that. But what does the scripture say? It says he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Well, that's good news. And now, how can he do that? How can he still be a righteous God and yet not do that? Because he's already put the punishment on Christ. He dealt with Christ according to the sins that we placed upon him on the cross. And so he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And then he goes on and he describes four illustrations expressing this mercy that he has for us. And first what he says in verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." Now, how high are the heavens above the earth? Long ways. Our geospace, which is the area around the earth, extends out even into the exosphere, which reaches 10,000 kilometers, 6,000 miles. But that's not where it ends. To reach the other stars in our galaxy, it would take 70,000 years using our fastest spaceship. It's a long ways out there, isn't it? To reach the edge of our galaxy, it would take 50,000 light years to get to the edge of our galaxy. But that's not all there is either. Imagine a quarter. That represented our solar system. The sun is just a speck of dust on that quarter. And our galaxy, at that scale, would be the United States. That's not all there is either. Now imagine you squish the United States, that big area of the United States, and you squish it down into a compact CD. Now consider that as our galaxy. And if you were to reach out as far as any of the greatest telescopes can reach, it goes about 10 miles. And we can't see anything else. But there's still stuff out there. And what does the scripture say? It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us." Now, what is the point of that? Is the point to show that God has got this mercy the size of the space? No. The point is, his mercy is so great, it has no limits. We can't even see the end of his mercy. It's so great. And then it also says in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? Infinity, right? I mean, the east and the west never meet, do they? Now, on the globe, they do, right? You can go across the international date line. You go from the east to the west and all that kind of stuff. But when you're actually looking east and west, they're as far apart as you can get. And that's how he says he's to separate us as far as the east is from the west from our sins. Isn't that incredible? What a blessing that is. And then verse 13, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." What father is there who does not pity his children? And if we, sinful people, can pity the children that we have, how much greater will God pity his children? Of course he will. And then verse 14, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Now he goes on to explain here the view that he has towards us as human creatures. And sometimes we think that we're all great, that we can, you know, live a long time and we're powerful and we can do all kinds of things. But let's put it in perspective here. He says, "For he knows our frame, that we are dust." What does the scripture say? From dust we are made, dust will return. And then he goes on in verse 15, "As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so it flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more." Our life's just like that. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. Just a flick, just a vapor. Gone. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness." You see the comparison? You see, we're just but for a moment in this life. We just last for a second. But God's mercy, there's no extent to it. It goes on and on and on and on and on. "To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." Verse 18. And then in verse 19, what we get to is we get to this idea. We can and should praise God because he rules and reigns the universe. He rules and reigns over the universe. Verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." I know sometimes when we watch the news or something like that, it can be discouraging because we think, where in the world is God in all of this, right? Where is the world, is God, when we hear of somebody being kidnapped and raped and murders and all these kinds of things going on? We think to ourselves, is God really on the throne? He is. Now, what kind of sense can we make of stuff like that? It's hard. But God's on the throne. He's ruling and reigning from heaven this very day, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in this life. It says in verse 20, his angels serve him in heaven. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word. Multitudes and multitudes of angels. The scripture says there's thousands upon thousands of angels, all serving him. And then verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Now the hosts in heaven are angels, the stars, the planets, the armies that made the Lord, and the armies of the Lord that made up of all of his saints and so many other things. Did you know that that all of the systems of the world, all the universe, all the solar systems, all the galaxies, all those things, they rotate and they spin in obedience to God's command. He rules over all that. They obey him. Even the inanimate objects, they do what they're supposed to do. Did you know a rock stays there and stays in position because God has placed it there in gravity and the gravity obeys? You see, God rules over all things. And then verse 22, bless the Lord, all you his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His works are his creation. This would be a reference to the wind patterns, the ocean patterns, the planetary patterns. All these things are designed to give glory to God. We give honor and praise to men of high position. How much more should we give honor and praise to the God of the universe, the one who's put all these things into motion and made them all happen? We do not praise God who is limited to power of realm. It is not like the kings of this world who are limited to a geographical location in which they rule, or they're limited under certain contracts to do certain things. God's not earning you that. Now, we have a history in our culture to try to limit the power of those in authority over us, and that's a good thing. But with God, there's no limit. Even if we tried to limit his authority and power, we couldn't do it, because he has dominion over all. So what does this mean for us? We need not fear, neither be dismayed, for the Lord reigns. Now, if after reading this text and looking at it and meditating upon it and wondering about all the beauty and wonder of his blessings upon us, if your heart is still not moved to worship the Lord, there's something wrong with you. You need to repent. But if after reading this, your heart is warm to the point that you want to be able to worship and praise God, how great is that? And so we must be reminded of these things so that we can. And so what does the scripture say? All creation everywhere should praise him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1. Bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits, verse 2. Bless the Lord, all his angels, verse 20. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, verse 21. Bless the Lord, all his works, verse 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Let us bless the Lord. Let us pray.
Now our country is lost. And it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?